So you guys can go ahead and grab your Bibles, and you're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 1 Corinthians is divided into like two sections. The first portion of 1 Corinthians is like the heady kind of like framework kind of stuff. And then the entire rest of 1 Corinthians is practical application. So we're moving into more of that rubber meets road, like how do you live the Christian life? So this is the first night of that, and we're actually going to be talking about something that is kind of difficult. We're going to be talking about confronting sin. How do you go about talking to someone else about the sin that's in their life? I'm going to open this up with a situation, something for you guys to think on. Let's just say for a moment that you have a friend, and this friend claims to be a Christian. You know, maybe they grew up with you in church, maybe they just are in the Bible club, but this is a friend that you have that claims to be a Christian. And this friend is like living with her boyfriend. So they're living together, they're sleeping together, they're doing the whole shebang, and they're not married, they're just dating. And you, as a friend, how do you react to that? Do you go the loving route where you affirm their choices, you support them, and you just like make them feel accepted as a person? Or do you go the truth route where you say to them, you know, you're a sinner. You're doing something that God hates. Does that bother you that you don't care about what's right at all? You know, you should really get on your knees and repent and then hope that God forgives you. Like, do you go the loving route? Or do you go the truth route? What do you guys think? I got the right answer immediately. So the answer is neither of the choices that I just posed. So both of what I just posed, that isn't that typically like how we characterize love and truth though? Like isn't that the typical way to think about it? That if you love someone, you're going to be affirming. You're going to say, you know, you're doing the right thing. Follow your heart. Feel good. Like you're going to support them, whatever they're doing. But if you're being truthful, then that necessitates being a jerk. Like, isn't that how we typically view it? Isn't that how people typically talk about it? That if you confront someone on sin, you're not loving them? I don't know. Is that just me? I feel like that's typically how I see it. And the thing is, to represent it that way, to just affirm someone and support them in whatever decision they're making, that's not loving. To go to someone and to be a jerk and to be prideful and to be arrogant and to be mean-spirited, that's not truthful. Because the truth is that all of us are sinners. The truth is that every single person, Christian or not, struggles with sin. And the truth is that God's a loving God that forgives sinners. And so when you go to someone and you're just a jerk to them, you're actually misrepresenting the truth of who God is. In the same way, if you go to someone and you're just permissive and you act like there's no problem at all, that's not loving. You know, if someone's walking off a cliff, you don't just move them on their way. You try to stop them. And sin is a destructive thing. Sin is something that creeps into a person's life. It separates them from God, and it brings judgment into their life. And if you love someone, you're not going to be content to just watch them sin. So the answer is, you're right, Caitlin, the answer is truth and love. The two are not unrelated. Truth without love is not truth, and love without truth is not love. There's kind of a whimsical example that I like to give of that. Let's say that like I have a friend and I'm like, you know, my friend, they really like explosions. They love explosions. Watching explosions is like one of their favorite things. So I, out of love, am going to sell everything that I have and just buy all the explosives I can, and I'm going to blow up their house. Like, is that loving?
Yeah.
But I thought that they would enjoy the explosion.
Yeah.
Like, I thought that they would enjoy that explosion. Isn't it a loving thing that I blew up their house? Wasn't that like the loving thing to do? And it's like, like, it's not actually loving. You're destroying their house. You're not acting with their best interest in mind. In the exact same way, to just act with quote-unquote love towards someone without actually thinking about its impact, without understanding what you're doing, it's not loving. So we're going to be moving into, like, what is, how do you walk that line? How do you have truth while also having love? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is Paul confronting the Corinthian church about them not confronting someone in the church. So we're going to be seeing what he has to say about how the church should be interacting with someone living in sin while also seeing how he addresses their sin. And we're going to learn about three things. And the first thing is that you confront people because you love them. You bring the truth to people because you love them. And we're going to see that. We're going to be reading Chapter 5, verse 1, first of all, we're going to see what was happening in the Corinthian church. And Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. So just to put that out there, Paul is confronting the Corinthian church because in the Corinthian church, like that word for has his father's wife, I don't speak Greek, so I can't actually confirm this or deny this, but based on what I've read, that specifically means like cohabitation. The same way that we would say someone was living with their girlfriend and like sleeping with them, this home slice was living with his dad's wife and sleeping with her.
Does that mean his mom?
So the fact that it doesn't say his mom leads people to believe that this is his stepmom. So I don't know, it doesn't say, but I would guess stepmom.
Does anybody have that on their paper?
Is that not what it says? Oh no! Okay, yeah. So you can go ahead and turn it onto the other side. Just like write your notes on the backside. Sorry, my bad. There was a mistake in copying over the handouts. Okay, so first point is that you confront people because you love them. LOL. But this home slice, he was sleeping with his dad's wife, and we don't know if his dad was still alive. We don't know what the deal was. We just know that this guy was living with his dad's wife and sleeping with her, and this like indicates continuously still happening kind of thing. So there's sin in the church. And Paul says to the church in verse 2, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of God, of our Lord Jesus. Verse 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And what Paul is saying there, first of all, it reveals that this is a serious sin. He's not saying, just let it slide. Absolutely not. He's actually talking about church discipline. And church discipline is a process described in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 21, I think. And essentially, it's you go to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you confront them. If they disregard you, you go with a few other people who have also seen the sin. You confront them again. If he blows them off, you bring him to the elders of the church. If he blows them off, you bring him before the entire church, and then you cast him out. You say, you can't associate with us. None of us are going to so much as eat with you. So I don't want to spend too much time on what that is, but that's what's happening here. And we can see Paul's motivations in verse 2 and in verse 5. Because in verse 2, he says, you are arrogant. Essentially, he's saying, and this is kind of clarified later, the Corinthians, far from being at all bothered that he was doing this, they actually felt really good about themselves. They were like, we're such a tolerant church. We really accept people where they are. You know, whatever your problems are, come and Jesus will take you as you are. We don't care. You're welcome here. And they were actually priding themselves in how loving, quote-unquote, they were toward this person. And Paul's saying, no. Don't you realize that sin is destructive? Don't you realize that that's shattering his relationship with his dad's wife? That's shattering her relationship with him? That's doing damage, permanent damage, to both of them, and that's influencing the church? Don't you realize that this is so destructive that you should be mourning? How can you watch this happen and be unaffected? Right? And later on in verse 5, he says, you're going to destroy his flesh, but his spirit is going to be saved. And he says, I know that this seems hard, but ultimately Paul's motivated by the best interests of this person, because sin destroys the person who does it. So that's the first thing. You confront people in love. You're like, Paul's not doing this to pick a fight. Paul's not trying to like show that he's right. Paul is actually motivated by this person, and he loves them too much to not have the hard conversation. And I'm going to give you an example of this in my own life. 4 years ago now, when I was a junior in high school, my dad, he sat me down. He was like, John, I want to get lunch with you, and I want to have a conversation with you. You know, we need to talk about something. So he and I go get lunch, and he sits me down, and he says, John, I love you. I care about you. And I think that there's a lot of areas in your life where you're doing well. But there are three areas in your life where you're blowing it. He said, you don't love people. I see that in your interactions with your friends. I see that in your interactions with your siblings. And I see that in your interactions with me and mom. You don't love people. You don't care about people. And that's not okay. He said, John, you're prideful. You're arrogant. Anytime you have an opportunity to pick a fight with someone, you do it. And it matters more to you that you're right in an argument than you care about the person you're talking to. And he said, John, you've also got a major problem with coarse jesting. Every time I hear you talk, you're making some dirty joke, you're talking about sex or XYZ, and it's not acceptable for that to be the kind of thing you talk about. And Junior John, that was a hard thing to hear. And when he told me those things, and when he was having those conversations with me, it was hard to hear my dad say that I didn't love people. It was hard to hear my dad say, John, you're arrogant. And it was hard to talk to him about the way that I spoke. And when he talked to me about it, I didn't see it. I didn't agree with him. And for the record, looking back, he was 100% right. But in the moment, I didn't want to accept it. But I knew my dad loved me. And that was clear from all of his interactions with me. That was clear from how he lived with me on a day-to-day basis. That was even clear in how he delivered that to me. And the way that he delivered it to me made it so much easier to take. And even though I didn't agree with him, I started praying about it. I started working on it. And looking back, I definitely had those problems. And if it weren't for that conversation, I would not have made the progress that I have. In a lot of ways, I wouldn't be who I am today, and I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for that one conversation in my junior year of high school where my dad told me some things I didn't want to hear. And one of the things to think about is that when something is said in the context of a loving relationship, when someone knows that you care about them, even when you talk to them about their sin, it's easier to hear. And you can say everything perfectly. You can do everything perfectly, and maybe they'll still blow you off. But at least you did what you were supposed to. At least you went to that person and you did what you could to get them out of that sin. And had they responded well, they would have been really, really appreciative. So you confront someone because you love them. Just like my dad confronted me because he loved me, because sin is destructive. And if you care about someone, you can't just watch as they go into it. But there's actually a second one. There's a selfish reason to confront people over sin. Because when you confront people over sin, you're actually doing it for your own sake. You're actually confronting people for your own benefit because you need that. And here's why. Let's consider that example where you've got a friend and she's living with her boyfriend and she asks you about it. And you're like, you know what? You just got to do what you want to do. You got to follow your heart. You got to do what you think is right. You know, when you do that, there's a few things that happen. Thing number one, you have a close relationship with someone who's in sin unrepentantly, and they're encouraging you to do the same. You know, later in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And in Proverbs 13:20, Solomon writes that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. And when you're around people that are encouraging you to sin, that are encouraging you to do the wrong thing, you're more likely to do the wrong thing, unsurprisingly, right? Just like one apple, if it's rotten, will spoil the entire barrel. A person in your life who's a negative influence can drive you to do things that you never would have thought you would have done otherwise. So when you confront people, you're either helping them to get out of that sin, in which case you're removing that influence from your own life, or you're actually ruining that relationship. If a person's committed to their sin, then you confronting them may very well end that relationship, which is actually good for you. Because again, that influence is out of your life and your relationship with God isn't going to be hampered as a result. I'm realizing I actually haven't read the verses this is based on. Let me read that real quick. So this is verses 6-8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Say that 7 times fast. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. But as you are already unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what he's saying there is that sinfulness spreads like a virus across the entire group. And when the Corinthians weren't taking that guy out of their midst, he's actually encouraging them to go astray. But now here's the second thing. Have you ever thought about why people might be permissive of sin? Because if I tell you that what you're doing is completely fine, why? Like, what do I get out of that? Any guesses where I might be going with this? What might be a reason to excuse someone else's sin?
So they don't call your own out.
So that they don't call yours out. That's right. A little bit of scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thing. And if you're talking to that girl and you're like, yeah, it's completely fine whether you're living with your boyfriend, then when you go off and you have a French kissing session with your boyfriend, you don't have to feel bad about it. Because, I mean, what she's doing is okay, and this isn't as bad as that. And a lot of times, we don't confront other people's sins so that they don't confront ours. So that's the second reason. Reason number one is that they influence us. And reason number two is that it gives us permission to make the same mistakes. So that's the entire thing with that. You confront people not just for their sake, but also for your own sake. Even if you're not interested in them, it's still actually better for you if you confront them. But there's a third reason. There's a third group of people that actually majorly benefits from you confronting sin. And that is everyone who's watching. You confront sin for the people who are watching. And let's think about that. We're going to read in verse 9. Paul writes, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater or a reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. And what Paul is saying there is he's driving a distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian. You know, we have evangelistic relationships. We have friendships with people who are involved in sin. We have friendships with people that aren't Christians because we're trying to witness to them. But when you have someone who's claiming to be a Christian, when you have someone who says that they're a Christian, but they're unrepentantly sinning, and by the way, that's the distinction. There's a difference between someone who is repentant and they're broken over their sin, but they struggle, and someone who just doesn't care. So this is referring to people who just don't care. The people who don't think there's a problem. The people like me, who didn't see my pride, who didn't see my unlovingness, who didn't see my coarse jesting, and someone had to show it to me. It's the people like that that we're supposed to call out. But we're doing it for the benefit of the people that we're witnessing to. Like there's an old saying, and I love this saying. It says that you, if you're a Christian, you are the only Bible that some of your friends will ever read. And as Christians, even our name, Christian means little Christ. We have God's stamp on us. Other places in the Bible, they call us God's ambassadors. And we represent God in the world. And when we don't call out sin, when we don't call sin what it is, sin, what we communicate to all of the non-Christians watching is that God's okay with it. And that's not acceptable. The reason that it's such a big deal that the Corinthian church wasn't dealing with the sin in the church is that they're a missionary into their culture. And the entire city of Corinth, that entire area, they are proclaiming to them that God's okay with sin. And in the same way, for us, which we don't necessarily write letters to entire churches calling them out, but we have friends. We have people who ask us, hey, what does God think about this? What does God think about this? Is this sin? Is this sin? And if we equivocate on that, who else are they going to hear it from? Like if the Christian is silent on those issues, if the person who represents God isn't willing to stand by what God says, who's going to do it? The non-Christian? It's our job. So when you're talking about sin, when you're interacting with sin, you're doing it because you love the person who's sinning and you don't want them to just walk off that cliff. Sin's damaging. Sin has consequences. And you don't want someone to face those if you love them. So you confront them for their sake. You confront sin for your own sake. Because if you just surround yourself with people who are sinning and you don't deal with that, they're gonna drive you into doing the exact same things. And you confront sin for all the people watching, for all the non-Christians who don't know what God says about those things. And you're supposed to tell them. For all the people who want to see, hey, what does God think about these things? For the people that you represent God to, you need to stand on the right things and you need to know what sin is and you need to stand by God's definition of sin. Because if you love them, then they need to know that they need Jesus. If no one ever tells a non-Christian that they're a sinner, then exactly what problem is Jesus solving for them? So think about those things. Think about what you say about sin. Think about how you interact with it. It's hard. It's hard to confront people. It's hard to know how to confront people. But it's better to do it poorly than to not do it at all. And then you can do it better next time. So with that, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's pray it out. Lord, thank you that you know better than we do. Thank you that you know that sin is destructive and that you don't give us just a laundry list of do's and don'ts because you're mean. You do it because you know what we need and because you know how we function and because you know what's best for us. I pray that you would help us to love the people around us, that we wouldn't just watch them sin and not care, that we wouldn't let that into our own lives and have that destroy us too, and also that we wouldn't misrepresent you to the world that's watching. I pray that you would help us to understand that sin is sin, and in the same way that salvation is available. Because if there is no sin, then there's no need for salvation. But I pray that you would help us to stand on sin so that we can bring sinners to you, just like we needed to be brought to you. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ, the one who gives us that salvation through his own death. Amen.